All right. Thank God. I'm so glad that we're here this morning.
Amen.
I tell you what, when I pulled in this morning, I couldn't wait to get to church. I've had such a strong sense of the Spirit in me all morning long. I saw a gentleman pulling out of the street across the road there, and he was pulling his boat. And the Holy Spirit laid on my heart that I come for a different type of fishing trip this morning. And I'm fishing for the souls of those that are lost this morning. So I would ask that you would open your hearts and you would listen to what this passage is so strong, what Paul has to say. And it has a duality that, my God, you know, on the day of resurrection, we will be in shock and awe. Literally, we will be in shock and awe. Because what a great and terrible day that will be. Those who are saved, those that were saved and are in Christ when he comes back to retrieve his chosen, they will ascend to heaven with the Father. But those who are not will be left behind. So let's get down to it here. So over the past 2 weeks, we've established through Paul's teachings in 1 Corinthians that Christ has been resurrected, that the resurrected Christ Jesus made himself known to many, then ascended to heaven to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Then he appeared to Paul after his ascension, and Paul was the one untimely among the apostles that Jesus appeared to. As Brother Steve was saying last week, Paul, as he's writing this to the church at Corinth, he is ever so annoyed with them. Because if you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you see that they aren't placing their faith in where it should be. Paul says to them, "You were not baptized in the name of Paul. You are not baptized in the name of anyone else but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And they were confused by all of this because they didn't fully understand the resurrection and the resurrection of the physical body. They were thinking it was just a soul. So, I'm going to turn my stand over here. All right, so let's move on. So the first verse here, Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So to understand the first fruits, you got to think back on how that their language was in that time. So the first fruit, it has its origins in the harvest, right? So before harvest time, they would take a sample of the first fruits and they would bring it before the priests. And the priest would make an offering to God, and they would pray over it. And they would pray that their harvest would be blessed. So when we call Christ the first fruits, Christ is the first fruits of the eventual harvest of his children that will be harvested from here on earth. Right? Alright, so in 1 Peter 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accepted to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's pretty powerful, right? And in Acts 26 and 23, it says that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people, and not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. You and I, right? So God came for everybody, not just the Jewish nation. Christ did was make himself an offering to God on our behalf. He was the first to be resurrected to an eternal life. He would never face the mortal death again. And this is what we have hope in, right? Those who are to follow that die in Christ are called up in the rapture, will be the next fruits of the resurrection. And we move on to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And we see here that because of man's sinful nature, we all owe a mortal death. It was necessary that God bring forth a perfect sacrifice to atone for man's sinful actions. And we read in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And in Romans 6:23, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, it's a little hard for you guys to follow us because I'm using the New King James Version. So it may be written, the words, just a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. So we'll move on to 22. So far, right, we're talking about a glorious resurrection, right? Not only of the spirit, but of the body. And Paul is, you know, he's moving on through this. We see the progression, right? And he's leading us up to something. In verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And we see that Paul has again associated death with sin, and the original sin can be traced from Adam. In Genesis 3, verse 6, it recants the story of Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, right? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree is desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That was the original sin, folks, that set it all up, that set this chain of events that would come for millennia, that would bring about the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection, the necessity of Christ to come to earth, to die for our sins. All of this was created because of this one sin, the original sin, right? And then all would be affected by that one sin for all of eternity until Christ came back and he renewed our covenant with God, right? So Romans 5:14-17. There's a lot of scripture here today, folks, so bear with me, okay? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. According to the likeness, the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. It's talking about Jesus, right? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift that came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. We move on to 23. And Paul's coming. We're moving up on this quickly, right? All right, we're still progressing here. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. This tells us that a sequential order will be followed. That Christ, the dead in Christ, those still living in Christ at his return. So basically, Christ will be first, and then the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are still living that are saved will be raptured. The 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we should always be with the Lord. So it's an important thing to understand that this very next verse that we're leading up to, folks, Paul is kind of just, he's winding up, and he's feeling something come on him. And I am convicted that it is quite literally a mortal dread for the Corinthians and their salvation. Just as God put it on my heart, I felt the mortal dread for this world today because it is so broken and so blind. We all have blinders on, we all have muffs on, and we're not listening to what the Word of God says. And there's preachers that aren't teaching what the Word of God says. They teach the fun parts, but they don't teach to fear God. They just let it pass by because that's too hard of a subject to preach, right? Nobody wants to be the bad guy these days. Everybody just wants to get along. And that's not the way God intended it. Because when Jesus was on the earth during his ministry, what did he tell the disciples? He didn't come here to create union. He came here to create separation, right? He would separate the sinner from the lost. And this is where this mortal dread comes from, because Jesus paid that ultimate price. All we have to do is accept it. But we're so caught up in everything that we do. We have our cell phones in our hands and our faces in our cell phones all the time, that we miss everything that's going by in life. Kids that are coming up these days, they have no foundation to build on. Because as parents, we haven't done a good job of teaching them, right? So it's important to know here that Paul is coming up to this, and it just falls on him all of a sudden. It says, then comes the end. The end of what? Right? What end? The end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And it almost seems like to me that Paul skips ahead. He just completely blows past all this other stuff because it just came on him all of a sudden. Have you ever had that where you've been thinking about something and then all of a sudden you just skip a huge chunk of time, right? And you just went straight to the end of it because it was that shocking to you. And I think this is what happened to Paul as he was writing this, that the Holy Spirit just laid this on his heart so heavily. It's the end. We got to get prepared. We have to trudge forward, and we have to get ourselves right with God, right? Here we see a shift in the mood of Paul's writing. Paul references the end of the restoration, where Christ has completed his Father's work and returns the kingdom back to God's original plan. Right? Back when Adam and Eve first were put in the Garden of Eden. This was God's original plan. That we live free of sin. That we live free of the knowledge of sin. Right? Free of the judgment. Free of the judgment. If that doesn't wake you up and say, whoa, we had it really good, and Adam and Eve just really messed it up for us. You know? But such is God's mercy, you know, that he puts in plan the coming of Christ, who would be our Redeemer. For he must reign, in 25 it says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The thing that you need to understand about this is Paul's taken off now. He's come back to the beginning of after he was hit with this just heavy pressure, right? He's taking off from here. He starts back from the beginning. He's going to break this down for them. And he's going to let them know how it goes. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Paul's referring to the millennial reign of Christ, where the figurative deed to earth is handed over to Jesus. During this time, all the enemies of God will be destroyed along with the earth and Satan. And we see this figurative deed kind of played out in Revelations 5. You know, it starts in Revelations 5, but it goes all the way through Revelations 20. And it depicts the defeating of all the enemies of the Lord, right? And this is what I mean by a terrible time. Because after that resurrection, if you aren't raptured, you will be left behind. And the crushing blow that, oh my God, I got it wrong, will be upon you, right? But God, in all of his mercy, what does he leave behind for us? He leaves the Holy Spirit behind for us. So that we would still feel that drawing, we would still feel a need for that hunger to come to Jesus, right? That Holy Spirit will be there the whole time during the 7-year tribulation, when just our hearts will cry out for God. But the sad part about that is, it's only a few. It says during the 7-year tribulation, only 144,000 people will come to the saving grace of God. Out of, think about it, billions of people that are on this earth. Because not everybody has it right, folks. Not everybody has it right. So we're going to need that Holy Spirit to guide us along, to pull us to Christ, to pull us to his word, so that we may know that truth. In Psalms 110:1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." So it's God talking to Jesus, right? "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So note again that language of that time, right? The footstools. When all the kings, all their servants would be at their footstool. They always sit higher than everybody else because they had to reign supreme. And this is Jesus. God took this to Jesus. And if you don't understand it, folks, Jesus at this point is during this time, he is a subordinate to God right now. Yes. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are one, right? But Jesus is playing a subordinate role. But his reign is coming. His reign is coming. So, an important thing to note here is that, I jumped ahead, I'm sorry. The last enemy, in verse 26, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, it's an important thing to note. Is that death will be defeated upon the cross. It's already been defeated, right? Yes. It's already been defeated. But Satan and death will not be permanently defeated until after the millennial reign of Christ, right? When he puts all of his enemies underneath his feet. Revelations 20:14-15 says, "Then death and Hades will cast into the lake of fire." Isn't that awesome, huh? This is the second death, right? The second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life," the Lamb's book of life, right, "was cast into the lake of fire." So folks, this is certain. It's certain. There's no guessing it. It spells it out here for us. If we don't get ourselves right with God, we will suffer his wrath, we will suffer his judgment, and we will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, that evil one. Revelations 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And that's referring to Jesus has come back in the millennium, right? And if you don't read this, folks, look at Revelations 5:20. There's just so much scripture that there's no way we can cover it all in one sitting here today. Because in Revelation 5 through 20, it spells this out. It's talking about all of the different things that will happen during the millennial reign of Christ that brings about the redemptive power of God the Father, right? Jesus is the right hand of God. And do you know who's holding back God's wrath? Jesus. He's holding back God's wrath. Because if God did not love us such that he did, then he would not have made Jesus a subordinate. And he would not have given us the opportunity that he's given us to get this right, folks. That is his mercy and his grace and his love that he pours out on us. So this is the duality, you know, of this whole message. We see a Father that's loving and caring and accepting. And then we see a Father who's wrathful. And he's destructive. And he's going to destroy this whole earth. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. There's that language again, right? But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Not accepted, but accepted. This means that Paul's telling us here that Jesus is the subordinate to God. That he will not be put under Jesus' reign. He will not be put under Jesus' rule. You understand that, folks? And this is Paul affirming that Jesus, like I said, will not be put under, or that God will not be put under Jesus' rule. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 28, it says, now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself also, or will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And what is this saying to us? This is saying that in the end of this, in verse 28, Paul wraps it up by saying that when Jesus has completed the work of the Father, that they will reign in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they will return to that original unity that they had from the beginning. God's perfect plan, this is what God had in mind from the beginning, right? That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would reign together. But man, in our brokenness, we messed that up. In his role as the Lamb of God, Jesus was made subordinate to God, the Father, to fulfill God's original plan for man and his kingdom. In the end, like I said, when his service to the Father is finished, he will reign as intended in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Revelations 11 and 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So folks, this message, I know we went through those verses really quick, but that's not it. That's not the end of it, right? So what does this whole passage have to say to the people now? Just as it had something to say to the people then, when Paul originally first wrote it. Well, look around. What are we doing? We're doing the same things. We're subject to so many different things, right? We are so distracted in this world today. But we see the redemptive powers to Christ, the first fruits of resurrection. And this marks the beginning of the Father's cleansing of the earth and its people to bring about his original plan of glory and grace for his creation. So in the end, that original plan that God had for us all will be brought to fruition, right? And just as it said earlier, there will be no pain, no suffering. And that separation that I was talking about, that will come about. But those who are raptured up that are in Christ when they are raptured up. None of this will matter to them. So, if you look around you today, there may be somebody sitting here today that may not know that saving grace of God, right? And they will be separated from you, mother from son, father from daughter, uncle from nephew, friends from friends. God came to create separation. All will follow under God. No one will be above him. No one will be equal to him. Except for when this plan comes to fruition, right? And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are redeemed, are brought back together. And that's the redemptive power of this passage today. I'm going to tell you a story just because God laid this on my heart. And I think that if I don't tell it, I'll fall short of what I should have done today. And I'm well aware of what the Bible says about calling someone a fool. But this is a tale of two fools. And if you think about the people that you know. So one man talks of Jesus and his redeeming faith. He is the one that finds joy in puffing himself up to others. He tells them how Jesus saved him, yet shows no true fruits of salvation. In real life, he is wicked and deceitful and full of hate. And he lusts for the pleasures of the devil. What is this guy? He's a lot of people that we see out there on the street, right? He's the hypocrite who says, I believe in God. I'm saved. I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. Right? But he's lying to himself. He's bought into the father of all lies. That he's okay. And he's not okay. He is as lost as this next person. The other man is open and honest about his unbelief in God. He lives his life loving his family and strives to be a good person. But he's still an unbeliever. And where do both of these people go? They go to hell. And it can't get any clearer than that, folks. It takes the redeeming of power from Christ. We cannot do this on our own, folks. How many times have I sit in churches and heard preachers say this over and over and over? We cannot do this without God. But yet the world, it just keeps moving. And it just keeps moving. And we just get more and more distracted and we become more and more separated from our Father in heaven. Because we're not listening to that voice in our head. That Holy Spirit that is in us and around us that says, come to me. Come to me. I want to save you. I want to redeem you. Right? We completely blow it off. So, I want to leave you guys with this. Mark 13, 32 and 33 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is.